Welcome back to this week's episode of Questions of Faith, episode 21, with our very own official from the Vatican's Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, Monsignor John Kennedy. Welcome back.
Hello, Emma. Good to see you.
Well, we began in this Easter season taking a closer look at the sacraments, because we know that parishes around the world are busy preparing people to enter into these sacraments, the sacraments of, for example, ordination to the permanent diaconate, which we dealt last week. And this week we're going to take a look at another one of those sacraments which parishes are busy preparing, and schools indeed, and it is the sacrament of confirmation. So question number one, what is confirmation?
Well, as you speak about parishes preparing for this, it brings me back to my own days in the parish as well. And to explain to our listeners what confirmation is, I'd like to begin by saying this. I have a niece who's almost 2 years of age and she's learning to speak at the moment. Her parents are teaching her to say her first words and also to count her first numbers. And they want to teach her enough just at the moment so she can make enough progress herself when she knows more words. And for this reason, one of the things they're doing is they're teaching her to count to three. Well, why do I say this to you? Well, to become a full Christian, there are three sacraments that are especially important, and these we call the sacraments of initiation. When we celebrate all of them, the first, the second, and the third, we become fully initiated. We become, if you like to say, full members of the body of Christ, which is the Church. And these three sacraments are baptism, Eucharist, and today's topic, confirmation. Each of these sacraments happens at a different and yet a decisive moment of our lives. For example, at birth, we give thanks for the gift of a new life. At the age of reason, at the age of seven, when a child understands and can partake in the Eucharist, they celebrate First Holy Communion. And then, usually, on the threshold of the journey towards adulthood, as the child faces life with all its new challenges and mysteries, we celebrate confirmation. So let's talk about the third of these moments, confirmation. If you want to say it really quickly, you can say that it's a beautiful and very meaningful sacrament in which God gives us a wonderful gift, the gift of His Holy Spirit, in order to make us strong and perfect Christians.
But let's take a step backwards. Where does the term or the word confirmation come from?
I'm sure our listeners are tired of me quoting Latin, but we have to go back to Latin again, because the word confirmation comes from the word confirmatio. And that's a double word, because the first part is cum in Latin, which means with, and firmare means to make fast or to strengthen. And if you look at the German language, you'll see die Firmung. That's the word you get for confirmation. And you can hear the word firm, so strengthening. Confirmation is a building, if you like, upon a foundation that has already been laid. It's a strengthening of the foundation which was given to us at baptism. And it's important to say that you don't just firm up something that doesn't exist. You always firm up something which has a primary matter. And that primary matter for us is baptism. And that's why confirmation has a very strong connection to baptism, because for baptism, it completes it and it perfects it. In some places, you find that confirmation is called the sacrament of the seal, because it almost completes and perfects the work that was already begun in baptism. And I suppose when the child is confirmed, that child is saying, I want to firm up my baptism. I want to say yes to the faith that was given to me by my parents, that was nourished and strengthened. And I now want to say yes to the faith and to the living out of that faith by saying yes to my desire to love God. So we confirm our desire, and then God, by sending us His Holy Spirit, confirms us and strengthens us for our calling. So you can see it's kind of like a two-way path. Another aspect of the meaning of confirmation is more visible when you think about the meaning or the term for the word confirmation in Italian, which is Quaresima. Quaresima is linked to the the name of the oil that's used at confirmation, which is called the oil of chrism. And the bishop used that oil during the ceremony of confirmation. Chrism was an oil which has very ancient roots. It goes back to biblical times, in fact, and it was used in those days to anoint priests and prophets and kings. So when a person was anointed with chrism, it was a sign of a special calling. So in the same way, for confirmation, candidates are anointed with chrism on the forehead. And I'd just like to say as well that when we think of chrism and when we think of confirmation in this way, what we're saying is we want to be closer followers of Jesus. And that's a thing we should think about. So when we think about the word Jesus Christ, we say it so quickly and very often so easily, but the name Jesus means God saves. And the word Christ is a title which was attributed to Christ, and it means the anointed one. So there's the connection between chrism and Christ. So Jesus Christ is the anointed one who saves us. And when we're confirmed, we too are anointed. We're given a special calling and we're made more like Christ as his witnesses in the world, so that we can then announce the good news of salvation.
Well, tell us about the actual celebration of the sacrament, or how does it all take place? I mean, a sacrament is an entering into something very, very mysterious and particular. Can you describe for our listeners perhaps what is involved in the receiving of the sacrament of confirmation?
Sure. The sacrament is usually administered by the bishop, and confirmation usually takes place during the celebration of Mass. So after the Gospel, the bishop will then address a few words to those being confirmed. That's the homily. And then he will impose hands on the candidate. This is an ancient and very significant gesture, which was found actually in the scriptures in terms of the choice of the new deacons, which you spoke about last week. So then the bishop would extend his hands over the heads of those to be confirmed, and he calls down the Holy Spirit upon those who wish to receive the sacrament. And then when the individual candidate goes to the bishop makes a sign of the cross on the person's head, and he says the following words: "Be sealed with the gift of the Holy Spirit." And as he says those words, he makes the sign of the cross on the forehead. The sign of the cross, of course, recalls the first sign of the cross, which was made on our foreheads at the moment of our baptism. And if you've been at a baptism recently, you'll notice that the priest makes the sign of the cross, followed by the parents and godparents, and then those standing close by are invited to make the sign of the cross to show that this person belongs to the Christian community. And so I suppose as we explain this, it's important to note that at confirmation, it's not the first time either that we receive the oil of chrism. Often people think that it is, but when you're baptized, you use two oils. It's the oil of catechumens and then the oil of chrism, which is anointed on the crown of your head. And one last thing about chrism. It's interesting to know that chrism is a mixture of two things. It's a mixture of olive oil and balsam, which was consecrated by the bishop. And it's usually done at the Mass of Chrism in the cathedral during Holy Week. And then for the last part of the ceremony is when the bishop says to the newly confirmed person, "Peace be with you." They were the first words of the risen Lord to his disciples. And to that greeting, "Peace be with you," they reply, "And with your spirit."
Three questions come to mind from listening to your answer thus far. My first one is there a particular time of the year when confirmations take place or happen within the life of the parish? My second one is, does it always have to be the bishop who bestows the sacrament of confirmation on the candidates?
Usually, confirmation is celebrated around the time of Easter. Sometimes it's before Easter, more often it's after Easter. For the simple reason that that's when the catechetical programmes in schools and in parishes aim towards looking at the risen life of the new Jesus who sends the Holy Spirit. I suppose the ideal day, if you really wanted to choose the ideal day, would be Pentecost. That was the sending down of the Holy Spirit. And you're right in the sense that the bishop is usually the what we call the ordinary minister of confirmation, but he can delegate a priest or maybe a Monsignor or one of maybe the Vicar General in the diocese as an extraordinary minister under certain conditions. In some places, I don't know where these are exactly, but I have heard of confirmation taking place on the one day. So the bishop in the cathedral with all the priests in all the other parishes on Pentecost. And then in that situation, the parish priests or the pastors are given the special permission, or what we call in canon law, the faculty. So that's the ability, if you like, to be able to celebrate the sacrament with all the candidates in each parish. The other exception, though, and not too many people know this, is that when a priest is baptizing an adult who is obviously not baptized, then the adult not only is baptized after the preparation, but also receives First Holy Communion and confirmation all at the same time, all in the same ceremony. And in this case, because the priest is the minister of baptism and Eucharist, he's also the minister of confirmation. So he's the one who welcomes that candidate, that adult, fully into the church by conferring all three sacraments of initiation.
And we often see this perhaps during the Easter vigils in masses throughout the world. Isn't that the case?
It's true. And I've been in different places over Easter where adults have been, for example, adults who were baptized as non-Catholics, Anglicans. They were then maybe confirmed if they hadn't been confirmed, and then receive First Holy Communion, and then other situations as well. But it's a great celebration of faith, and particularly very encouraging for people looking on and seeing adults making this very important choice in their life.
And another thing that's very important to point out is this always comes at the end of a very long and thorough preparation when we're speaking of adults who are baptised or confirmed, isn't it?
It's true. This is called the Rite of Christian Initiation of Adults, or RCIA, as it's known in abbreviation. And if our listeners want to find out a bit more about that, they should go back to the first programme, which is all about catechumens and catechism. But usually the RCIA programme is a year-long programme culminating in the celebration of the Easter Vigil, at which the candidates are baptised, receive Holy Communion and are confirmed.
Well, getting back perhaps specifically to the sacrament of confirmation, what about the recipient? We have spoken this far particularly of children on the verge of adulthood, so we're speaking here perhaps of young teenagers. We've also spoken about the adults as well who join the Catholic Church. And what can you tell us about them and about their preparation, their journey towards the sacrament?
Confirmation is so special in so many different ways. One reason why it's so special is that you can only receive it once. And it's only to be received by people who have been baptized. And St. Thomas helps us to understand the relationship that exists between baptism and confirmation. He says confirmation is in a relationship, or confirmation is to baptism what growth is to being born. He calls being born generation. So he said, now it's clear that a man cannot advance to a perfect age unless he has first been born. It's obvious. In the like manner, unless he's first baptized, he cannot receive the sacrament of confirmation. So very beautifully put there by St. Thomas. So those preparing for confirmation should also be in the state of grace. That means they should have no sin on their soul. And as part of the preparation for confirmation, candidates will always be encouraged and will be heartfelt, I suppose, desire there to receive the sacrament of confirmation. Part of the preparation for confirmation is to be prepared by catechesis. And this usually takes place in a school or in a parish, or maybe on a one-to-one situation with a parish sister or a priest or a brother or even a lay catechist as well. The programme to be followed is long, so you have to know quite an amount in order to be a full and perfect Christian. And it's during this period that a person comes to a deeper knowledge of the faith. And part of the commitment to the faith is an undertaking on the part of that person to live life in a new way and to try and avoid those dangers both to mind and soul and spirit which can actually impact on your faith. It's not unusual for children at confirmation to take on a pledge not to drink alcohol or to take drugs. Usually the commitment is taken until they've crossed the threshold into adulthood. And although you could say this is not part of the ceremony, it is entirely in keeping with the desire to grow to perfection in the faith and to remove those dangers that would actually damage and cause injury to your faith.
One of my biggest memories of my own confirmation was the fact that I could finally choose my own name. I was baptised simply Emer McCarthy, and Emer, to the best of my knowledge, was not a saint's name, so I was delighted in the fact that I was allowed to choose the name of saints I particularly looked to or felt a specific devotion to. So, of course, I chose the name of Our Lady Maria. Why is this?
Well, in many places, unlike the name that we have from birth, the name that we choose for confirmation is never registered civilly. In other words, it doesn't appear on any public document or on our passport or even on your identity card. And the same goes for the nickname or the pet name that very often our friends or our family members have for us as well. And so a confirmation name is different again. Although it's a real name, it's more of a symbol, if you like. It's something very personal that speaks about a personal journey that we are making as young children preparing to be adults so that we can grow in our faith and in our love. And it's interesting that, unlike the name that we had received at our baptism, at confirmation, we actually choose our confirmation name ourselves. It's like as if we're taking responsibility not only for the choice of the name, but also accepting and willingly undertaking to be better and more committed followers of Jesus Christ. So, like you, Emer, a lot of people do this and they choose a name from a Catholic saint or a name from the Catholic tradition, someone they admire or someone that they feel who's living, who's got a particular closeness to them, an affinity, let's say a grandparent or an older sibling or a godparent or even a sponsor. Some people have a favourite apostle, maybe a local saint, the name of the local church, or some figure in the world who really inspires them. But biblically, it's important to underline that a change of name often means a change of direction. It could be referred to a new calling, a deepening of a person's relationship with God. Think of Simon, who was the fisherman, and he was called Peter by the Lord, or Saul, who we hear about in these days in the readings from the Acts of the Apostles, who was called Paul after his calling. And that's exactly what confirmation is all about. It's about we're saying yes to God in this new and personal way, and we enter into a new phase of our friendship with him. And so to mark this, we decide to take on a new name. Some people think that confirmation is all about us choosing God. But really, it's more about us being thankful for God having chosen us. You see, if God hadn't chosen us first and loved us first, then we wouldn't be able to choose him or love him back. And perhaps maybe a final thought on the choice of the name. Since we don't ever tell people what name we've chosen at confirmation, it always remains a special bond between the child and God, a kind of a private commitment, an intimate link that reminds us of the commitment that we make to God and that we try and live out in our lives by copying the example of the one after whom we choose to be called in this new way.
Another memory I have of my confirmation is waiting for something tangible to happen to me, as almost as if I expected to be surrounded by fire or the coming of the Holy Spirit. However, there are effects of the sacrament, aren't there? Even if they aren't tangible to us.
It's true. Confirmation does impart what we call sanctifying grace. And this makes the recipient, the person receiving confirmation, a perfect Christian. In addition, confirmation gives us the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit, and notably the strength and the courage to give witness to Christ. The seven gifts are really interesting. Wisdom, that's the capacity to love spiritual things more than material ones. Quite an appropriate one in the days that we have at the moment. Second is understanding. In understanding, we comprehend how we need to live as followers of Christ. And a person with understanding is therefore not confused by the conflicting messages in our culture about the right way to live. The gift of understanding perfects a person's speculative reason in the apprehension of truth. And it's a gift whereby self-evident principles are known, as St. Thomas Aquinas says. The next gift is counsel. This is also known as right judgment. And with this gift of counsel or right judgment, we know the difference between right and wrong, and we choose to do what's right. A person with right judgment then avoids sin and lives out the values as taught by Jesus. The next gift is fortitude or courage. With the gift of fortitude or courage, we overcome our fear and are willing to take risks as followers of Jesus Christ. A person who's courageous is then willing to stand up for what is right in the sight of God, even if this means accepting rejection or abuse by their friends or even physical harm. And the gift of courage allows people to have a firmness of mind that's required both in doing good and enduring evil. Coming towards the end now, we speak next about knowledge. With the gift of knowledge, we understand the meaning of who God is. And the gift of knowledge is more than just the simple accumulation of facts, something very personal, very profound. Piety, or sometimes called reverence. With this gift of reverence, we have a deep sense of respect for God and respect for the church, especially for the teachings and for the sacraments. A person with reverence recognizes our total reliance on God, and we come then before God with great humility and trust and love. Reverence is also a gift whereby the Holy Spirit is given to us, and then we pay worship and duty to God as our Father, as St. Thomas also says. And finally, the fear of the Lord, also known as the gift of wonder and awe. In this way, we're made aware of the glory and the majesty of God. A person with this gift knows that God is the perfection of everything that we desire. He is perfect knowledge, He is perfect goodness, perfect power, perfect love. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, as it says in the book of Proverbs, because it puts us in the mindset of having a correct respect for God. We are the finite, we are the creatures who are dependent, and He is infinite, He is all-powerful, the Creator who loves us.
So if a person receives these gifts, how do we see them in a visible way, as I was saying before? How do we see them tangibly in that person's life?
It's like pouring water onto a plant. You see the plant growing. You see the plant or the tree bearing fruit. And so the gifts that we receive turn into fruits. The fruits of the Holy Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This title, the fruits of the Holy Spirit, that's a biblical term which in fact sums up the 9 visible attributes of a Christian life, according to St. Paul's letter to the Galatians in chapter 5. Though we say there are 9 attributed to the fruits of the Holy Spirit, if you look back, you'll see that the original Greek term translated fruit in the singular, not fruits in the plural. And that meant that there was really one fruit with 9 different parts. And so according to the Catholic tradition, another tradition says that there are 12 fruits. There's charity, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, generosity, gentleness, faithfulness, modesty, self-control, and chastity. And no matter which tradition you follow, throughout the Bible, righteous men are likened to trees. And St. Paul in chapter 5 of Galatians says that a righteous tree will bear proper fruit. And accordingly, this fruit is grown by the person who has received the Holy Spirit, who has repented, and a person who really truly follows Jesus in his or her life. And it's arguable that if one does not bear fruit, then you're not truly a Christian. And you think there of St. John's Gospel, where Jesus says, "These things I've commanded you, that you love one another." This great commandment that you not just believe, but that you love in practice. And that you bear much fruit, says the Lord.
But it's something that's very much an integral part of the community life within the parish, within the diocese, within the universal church, isn't it? And the church is very attentive to accompanying people as they prepare to receive this sacrament.
It's true. And the church accompanies those preparing to be fully initiated into the faith by her prayer and by her encouragement. Did you notice there that Pope Francis said at the Regina Caeli prayer last Sunday that he was thinking in a special way of boys and girls who are getting ready to celebrate their confirmation? The Pope isn't just saying that in the abstract, because very soon he's going to confer the sacrament of confirmation on the 28th of April, that is the fifth Sunday of Easter, at Mass in St. Peter's Square.
Well, Monsignor Kennedy, that has brought us full cycle through all the sacraments of Christian initiation. We began the year by looking at the sacrament of baptism. We also explored the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist. Now we have also explored the sacrament of confirmation. Next week, we are going to explore the sacrament of which you in particular are an expert. And of course, that is the sacrament of marriage. It's the field that you deal with most commonly and as a canon lawyer as well. So any questions really that all our listeners may have, big or small, you're the perfect person to be answering them. We invite you to send them in to Facebook, our Facebook page, which is Vatican Radio English section, or via email on our email address, which is english@vatiradio.va. Thank you very much, Monsignor Kennedy.
It's a pleasure. See you next week, Eimear.